Good morning. So where were you all last week? I didn't see you. Oh, you were here. I wasn't. I was on vacation. And by the way, many of you have been asking about Becky and I's vacation, and it was wonderful. It was a great 4 days of Southern gospel music. Every quartet that we heard, every group that we heard was just such a blessing. But the best part was Saturday night. They did a Cathedrals family reunion with the members of the old-time Cathedrals that are still around, and it was totally fantastic. I was crying the whole time, because that's my music. I grew up listening to the Cathedrals, and so it was the icing on the cake. That was great. Well, I got something else a couple other things I want you to know this morning before we get into the announcements. This week when I got back, I went into the kitchen and I took all the sharp knives and I hid them, men. So you have nothing to worry about today, okay? And by the way, notice who's not wearing a tie today, but wore a tie last week when the pastor was gone. And the pastor doesn't wear a tie hardly anymore. So anyway, I'm glad that Robert was willing to fill in for me. And I heard he did a great job. I listened to his message. He did a wonderful job. It was really good. But I'm glad to be back. Also, I'm a little conflicted today because since we didn't have a kitchen for so many months and I couldn't get ice and I couldn't get water to be able to put in my cup, I was using Coke Zero. Nobody knew that. How many of you knew that? Every Sunday morning, I was drinking Coke Zero up here in my silver cup because I couldn't get water. This morning, I don't have Coke Zero. I have water and ice. I'm grateful that we have our kitchen back, aren't you? I'll live with the conflict of whether I should have had Coke Zero this morning or not. And then, yesterday, we had some really good friends of ours come to town, and they're with us this morning. Over here is Gary and Sue McMain. Now, I don't usually introduce our visitors. I don't. But you're not visitors. You're family. And so Gary and Sue were a big help to Becky and I in our Awana ministry when we lived in Spokane. And we've been doing Awana activities even throughout the years after they moved to Western Washington. And so we've known these folks for a long time. They've known me. So if you really don't believe that Becky and I were Awana missionaries, you go ask these people and they can tell you, because they were like right in the heart of our ministry. And we just appreciate them so much. They watched our kids grow up. We watched their kids grow up. And it's just been a great friendship throughout the years. All right, so did you get one of these when you came in this morning? If so, open it up. Let's talk about some of the things that are going on here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. So tomorrow, or Tuesday night, men, we have men's Bible study right after our morning worship service. We're having Sunday school. Remember, we have children's Sunday school for children all the way up through adults. And so I hope that you'll stay and join us for Sunday school. Men's Bible study here at the church, and then Joy Bible study on Wednesday at 1:30 p.m., and we're going to continue on in our study of Bible doctrine, continue on in our study of bibliology, which, by the way, if you haven't been coming on Wednesdays, bibliology means the study of the Bible. Good job. Some of you have been paying attention on Wednesdays. That's good. Thursday night we have Awana, and it's potato night. And you should have got an email if you have kids in Awana about what that's going to be like. Next Sunday, because we have our kitchen back, because it's functional, because it's all ready to go, we're having Easter breakfast. Are you signed up? There's a sign-up sheet out on the information table. If you haven't signed up, we need you to sign up. Egg casseroles are going to be provided, and then we need help bringing other things to go along with the casseroles, and so there's a sign-up out there for you to be able to do that. If you haven't done that yet, please make sure that you do that today. Today's going to be the last day to have your picture taken, and so please see Christine to have your picture taken. And if you've moved or you've changed your phone number, you have new information, it's important that you get that information to us so that when we print our new pictorial directory, we'll have all of that current information as well. Also out on the information table, we were sent by our Daily Bread some little booklets called The Hope of Easter, 10 reflections on Easter. Those are out there for you to be able to take, and I hope that you will do it. So next Sunday is Easter Sunday. So I hope that you're planning on being here. I hope that you're planning on bringing others with you to our Easter service. As Jared reminds us over and over again, Easter Sunday for us as believers is our Super Bowl. It's even more important than Christmas because Jesus isn't dead. He's what? He's alive. He is risen. Oh, that was okay. Okay, we need to practice that a little bit more. Jesus is risen. All right, that's very, very good. So you want to be here. We're also going to be having not only Easter breakfast, not only Easter service, we're going to be doing communion next Sunday for part of our Easter worship service. Won't that be great? What a way to be able to celebrate. You're going to want to be here. Let me say that again. You're going to want to be here. Are you glad you're here today?
Yes.
All right, you ready to worship? Let's go, worship team.
Would you stand with me for this first? We get started today. If next week is the Super Bowl, then that means today is the Final Four. So we look forward to next week. We look forward to what's the celebration of Jesus resurrected. But today we praise our Lord. Heavenly Father, we're here today to praise you. We're here today to praise you for what you did through Jesus the Son. So Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we lift you up today in his name. Amen. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing glow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worship as you will. Be seated, stand, raise your hands. Lord, we thank you for that cross. We thank you, Jesus, for being willing to die. We thank you for what you did for us. Your love came first, for I knew the cross you carried. Now free. Give as I've been given. For everything you've done and everything to come, I will praise you, live to glorify your name. they fall in honest worship. Till all I am breaks in reverence at your feet. For everything you've done and everything to come, I will praise you, live to glorify your name. Forever anthem your acclaim, Lord, I will sing your praise. Yeah, oh, I will praise you in the promise and the pain. For as long as life remains, still I will sing your praise. The first and last, the Alpha and Omega, God the great I am, who was and is to come, Almighty One, Blessed Father, Son, and Spirit, God Emmanuel is with us, here and now and then forever. Your rule in love, your reign in peace, you set me free, you own the cross, you broke through death, you hold the keys, your kingdom come, all the earth will shout with heaven, for you've always held the glory, and you always will forever, for I will praise you, live to glorify your name. Forever anthem your acclaim, Lord, I will sing your praise. Yeah, I will praise you in the promise and the pain. For as long as life remains, still I will sing your praise. Still I will sing your praise. Because you're worthy. Oh, I will praise you. Live to glorify your name. Forever anthem your acclaim. Lord, I will sing your praise. Lord, I will sing your praise. Please be seated as we continue. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I build my life on Jesus, and he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Rain came and wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm going to make it through. Rain came and wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm going to make it through. Yeah, I'm going to make it through. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me's shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. God is good, amen. We're going off script right now. Who among you would praise our Lord today because he has not failed you? Would you share with us how God has come through for you? Is no one here willing to praise our Lord today in front of another person? How has he not failed you today?
We're here. We woke up this morning. He's worthy of praise, amen?
Amen.
He's worthy to get loud about, amen?
Amen.
There's nothing to be ashamed of in Jesus. What has he done for you? Boy, nobody. Come on, Bob. Amen. Sharing him with other people that need a Savior. And he will come through. Yes. Next week is Easter. He's risen.
Risen indeed.
Jesus is worth praising, people. Jesus is worth lifting up your voice in front of others and saying he is good and he has not failed me because I built my life on Jesus and he's never let me down. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done in our lives. Thank you that we can count all those times in the past. We can look into the record of Scripture and we can see how great is your faithfulness, that Lord, you are always enough. You are always enough. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I could do to let you down. Doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Going through a storm, but I won't go down. I hear your voice carried in the rhythm of the wind to call me out. You would cross an ocean so I wouldn't drown. You've never been closer than you are right now. Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough. Forever enough, always enough, more than enough. Forever enough, always enough, more than enough. I don't want to forget how I feel right now. On the mountaintop, I can see so clear what it's all about. Stay by my side when the sun goes down. Don't want to forget how I feel. Chosen, I know who I am. I know what you've spoken. I'm already loved more than I could imagine, more than you ask, think, or imagine, according to His power working in us. It's more than enough. More than you ask, think, or imagine, according to His power working in us. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. Oh, Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you're always enough. Thank you for being enough, Lord, every day. As rushers prepare to take this offering today, please give because you want to worship Jesus, because He's worthy. Don't give because you feel like the church needs money, because God does not need money. He owns it all. Lord, we praise you today. We praise you because you're worthy of praise, because of who you are, because of what you've done. Lord, thank you. Amen. When the morning falls on the farthest hill, I will sing His name, I will praise Him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise Him still. For the Lord our God, He is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And He gave us life in His perfect will, and by His good grace, I will praise Him still. Let's lift Him up. For the Lord our God, He is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. For the Lord our God, He is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And He gave us life in His perfect will, and by His good grace I will praise Him still.
Thank you so much, worship team. Are we blessed? You've been blessed already today. Well, as we open up His word, it's only going to get better. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Father, we're just so grateful to have been able to acknowledge before You that we praise You still. Father, no matter what comes our way, we can praise You still. Father, no matter when the doubts, the fears, the chaos comes, we can praise You still. Father, when You send us blessings, blessings that are unexpected, we can praise You still. Father, when You send us blessings that we expect, because You've promised in Your word that You will never leave us nor forsake us. You've promised us in Your word that You are there to take care of us. You've promised in Your word that Your grace is sufficient for our every need, and we can praise You still. So, Father, I pray that You'll help us to be still and to be able to praise You in the quietness of our minds and hearts as Your word is opened up to us. Father, we pray that whatever it is that You have for us, that we will receive. And Father, we just won't leave it here when we're excused in just a little while, but that we'll take it with us and let it make a difference in our lives, so that with our lives, each and every moment of each and every day, we will praise You still. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. As Jared already reminded us, this is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was a day of praise. Palm Sunday was an opportunity of praise. Palm Sunday was an experience of praise. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. You know, the final week of the life of Abraham Lincoln, by the way, many of you know that I love studying and reading about Abraham Lincoln. The final week of the life of Abraham Lincoln has an amazing parallel to that of the final week of Jesus. From Palm Sunday to Good Friday is only 5 days. Yet in that 5 days, we go from the scene of the triumphal entry of the king to the scene of the tragic exit of the king on the cross. Listen to the parallel of Lincoln's final week. General Grant was surrounding the Confederate army of General Lee in the capital city of Richmond. Lee realized that the war was over and the South was defeated, and on Palm Sunday of 1865, he surrendered. What a day of victory. People flocked to the White House, clamoring for a celebration. Lincoln addressed the people and said, "Fellow citizens, I am very greatly rejoiced to find that an occasion has occurred so pleasurable that the people cannot restrain themselves." He called for the band to play his favorite tunes of Dixie and Yankee Doodle. The crowds were led in cheers for General Grant and the Army and Navy. When Lincoln went into the White House, they cheered him as their hero. He worked long hours, but was very relaxed and at peace. On Good Friday, he had an early cabinet meeting. In the afternoon, he and his wife went for a long carriage ride, and that evening they went to the theater. On Palm Sunday, Lincoln was a victor. On Good Friday, he was a victim as he was assassinated. Here was a man so loved, he was praised by the masses. But here was a man also so hated that he was murdered. You know, love and hate are never that far apart. And that is what we see in Holy Week, the last week of the life of Jesus here on earth. Holy Week begins with the true expression of mass affection that Jesus ever received. And when the Jewish leaders complained to Jesus about this display of praise and emotion, Jesus said it cannot be helped, for it is impossible to suppress the explosion of praise. If you silence the people, Jesus said, the very stones will take up where the praise of the people left off. And this time of praise would continue. What a lesson for us, that praise doesn't just take place within these four walls. Praise doesn't just take place in this place called Lake Hazel Bible Church. We can praise as we leave this place in just a few moments. We can praise as we're in our homes. We can praise as we're in our cars. Believe it or not, we can praise even when we're in the shower. Amen? Praise can't be something that's left off. And Jesus said, listen, if the praise stops, I'm going to command the rocks. I'm going to command the stones. I'm going to give them tongues to be able to praise who I am and what it is that I've done. Now, Jesus knew that he would soon be on a cross, for that was God's plan of redemption for mankind. So not only is Good Friday a necessity, and not only is Easter Sunday a necessity, but believe it or not, Palm Sunday is a necessity. It's one of the pieces of the puzzle, and it could not be complete without this action of what we know to be the triumphal entry of Jesus. Hopefully by now you found Luke chapter 19 in your Bibles. Follow along as I read verse 28, and I'm going to read down through verse 42. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is he, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. It was not enough that Jesus died for us to be our Savior. He had to die as our King. He did not die as a carpenter or as an itinerant preacher or teacher. He died as the King who was long promised and who would be the King of God's people forever. The leaders of Israel would not acknowledge that he was their king. In fact, Jesus understood that, and that's why he says, and it's recorded in verse 42, that the truth was hidden from their eyes. On the night of May 14th, 1912, a well-dressed man collapsed on the street in the center of Hamburg, Germany. A doctor passing by helped a policeman get him into a cab. He died on the way to the hospital. And since he had no identification on him, he was taken to the morgue until someone would be able to identify him. It was 2 o'clock in the morning when the valet of King Frederick VIII of Denmark realized that the king had not returned from his walk. He called the hotel manager, who in turn called the police. After several hours of investigation, it was determined that the man who had died in the cab was the Danish king, brother of Queen Alexandra of England, an uncle of the Tsar of Russia. He was a great king, but he died unrecognized. So it was with Jesus. He was the promised Messiah, the Son of David, the eternal King of glory. Psalm chapter 24, verses 7 through 10 tells us about this King of glory. It says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. But he was unrecognized and died in the eyes of the Jewish leaders as a mere criminal, rather than the royal redeemer that he was. Now, one of the lessons of Palm Sunday is that we need to listen to the perspectives of the common people. Many of you know that have been here for probably the entirety of my time as pastor here, know that usually on Palm Sunday, I try to pick something from that triumphal entry to be able to focus our attention on, to be able to put Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry into perspective. And I think one of the things today is for us to be able to look at the perspective of the common people and those outside the circles of influence. From the day that Jesus was born until the day he died, the people who saw who he really was were the common people and outsiders. The wise men came seeking him, asking, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Pilate put a sign on the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And now on that first Palm Sunday, we are told that a crowd of his disciples, a crowd of his followers, were shouting with a loud voice, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus was recognized as king by many, but the religious leaders of Israel refused to recognize that royalty. They had their own self-centered agenda, and Jesus did not fit in. Palm Sunday teaches us that it's possible that a little child may even have more insight into the will of God than those who are the official spiritual leaders. Leaders can be so full of their own agenda, they are not open to the truths of God. And if you don't believe that, you turn on a TV preacher, and you'll see that. The word of God was coming to the people. The not only spoken word of God, but the living, as John chapter 1 tells us, the living word of God was coming to the people. But not through the religious leaders, who should have been the channel open for God to speak through them. But they chose not to be. In the 4th century, a great crowd gathered in the city of Milan, Italy, to decide on who was to be their religious leader. Ambrose, the governor of the city, was there to keep order. There was great uncertainty as to who to choose until a child shouted out, "Ambrose for bishop!" Ambrose now was a layman, not a trained clergyman. But he was of such exalted character that the idea was like a spark igniting powder. The shout spread through the crowd, "Ambrose for bishop!" Now Ambrose did not feel qualified and resisted. But the crowd insisted and forced him to be ordained and to become their spiritual leader. And he became one of the greatest spiritual leaders of all history and was a major influence in the church for 1,000 years. The religious leaders of Israel were totally blind to the evidence that others could see. They were so envious of Jesus and so anxious to get him out of the picture. They broke a lot of their very own laws to get him to the cross. You see, the Jewish religious law forbids a trial at night, but they had to try Jesus at night to avoid the crowds who would what? Protest. Their law forbids trials during Passover, but they had to get to Jesus while he was present in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. So they just kind of set that law aside. The death penalty was not to be carried out until a night had passed. But they did not wait, but went straight from the trial to the place of execution. They had to break their own laws because they were going against the insights of the common people. If they would have followed their own rules, the crowd of Jesus' disciples would have prevented these evil actions. You know, sometimes history reveals that the majority is not always right. But the fact is, sometimes the majority is still the wise way to go. The last week of the life of Jesus makes this so clear. The majority could see Jesus was a man of wisdom and loving compassion and just the kind of man the Messiah was supposed to be. the leaders could only see he was going to change their legalistic religion, which would lessen their authority and influence, and in turn lessen their wealth. If they let Jesus continue to introduce love and grace, they would lose their power. And Jesus knew that these leaders were clever, and they would get around the will of the majority and what? Put him to death. You know, Palm Sunday is really a day of great paradox, for it was a day of contrasting emotions. Jesus was such a glad king, and on the other hand, such a sad king. Many feel it was the most single happy day of his life as Jesus saw the support of crowds acknowledging his kingship. But it was also a day Jesus felt so sad that he had to weep over Jerusalem. For he knew that the leaders of the nation of Israel, the spiritual leaders, were determined to kill him. This is one of the most emotional days in the life of Jesus that we have revealed for us in all of the Gospels, the four Gospels. We can see the sad and determined steadfast of Jesus as he set his face to go to the cross. And Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, was a major event in the plan to take him to that cross. So this morning, for just a few moments, I want us to look on the face of Jesus. I want us to focus on the emotions of Jesus on this special day. And I want us to look at his sad face. Then I want us to look at his glad face. We're going to start with the sad face of Jesus. In verse 41, Luke says that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. It was the city of God's people and the place where God's temple was and where God met with mankind. It was the center of worship from which God's light was to go into a dark world. But the sad fact is that what Jesus was facing was that these people had a chance to be on the ground floor of God's plan, but they were going to miss it. They were going to stay in the dark. And because of that, they would soon suffer judgment from God. They would reject the king God sent them. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the Israelites would be scattered as a result of this blind choice. You know, it's sad when people suffer judgment for their poor decisions. You know, poor decisions have consequences. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. And the whole point of God's plan of redemption is to prevent judgment from sin. That judgment is always preventable. There are a lot of things sad in a fallen world, but the saddest of all is preventable suffering. It's sad to see people die of lung cancer because they smoked cigarettes for years. Light is there for them to see and heed the warnings, but some choose not to see. Jesus gave all the light needed to see that he was the Messiah, that he was coming to be the suffering Savior. But people chose to ignore all of the evidence and reject him as that suffering Savior. You see, the Jewish religious leaders, they wanted a political Savior. But God said, this isn't the time for that. This is the time when I'm sending you a Savior to be able to save you from your sin. Remember when the angel came and appeared to Mary and said that she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and she was going to bring forth a son and she was going to call his name Jesus because he was to what? Deliver politically his people from themselves? No. He was to what? Save his people from their, what's the word, class? Sins. God's plan was for Jesus, when he came the first time, to be able to be the Savior, to be that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all we have to do, and you've heard this preached many, many times in this very pulpit, all we have to do is believe in him as Savior, and we're given the gift of eternal life. And we're no longer under the judgment of sin. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21 says? But for our sake, God made him, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might in Jesus be made the righteousness of God through him. How do we get to be in him? We believe in Jesus as Savior. End of sentence. That's what the Bible tells us over and over and over again. You can't work for it. I can't work for it. They couldn't work for it. Because it's all about believing in what Jesus has done for us. Now, it's sad that people, when Jesus was here, chose to ignore all of the evidence and reject him as Savior. And Jesus wept because the price they would pay for their rejection could have been preventable. There's a tremendously positive message in the sad face of Jesus on Palm Sunday. And it's this: Jesus cared about these people who would be lost and suffering the judgment of God. And you know what? He still cares today. He still cares for your friends. He still cares for your neighbors. He still cares for your classmates. He still cares for your coworkers. He still cares for those in your family who have yet to come to believe in Jesus as Savior. And may the sad face of Jesus be our constant reminder that we, as his disciples, are to feel sorrow over those who don't believe in him as Savior. And our task is to do all we can to prevent such judgment by getting God's message of salvation to those who choose to continue to be in darkness. And when they fail to respond, we can weep over them, just as Jesus did. Now, let's look at the glad face of Jesus. Jesus was delighted with the response of the people and the praises he received. If for some reason there wasn't any praise, he was prepared to do one of the strangest miracles of his life and to give the stones tongues so that they could cry out in praise to him. He was the King of Israel. Jesus was happy that he did not need to do this miracle, for the people did come through, and they did exalt him as king. And the people, by doing this, were fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus was glad that people are not always as blind as their leaders, and not always spiritually blind followers of the spiritually blind. History is filled with examples. Some blind spiritual leaders said the Bible must be kept in the language of the scholars and not put in the common language. But the masses said, "We want to read God's words for ourselves and hear him speak to us directly." So we have men like Luther and Wycliffe who risked their lives to put the Bible in the language of the people. And you know what that meant? No longer could blind spiritual leaders keep the masses in the dark and manipulate them by man-made rules. You see, we have God's word. There are churches within close proximity of Lake Hazel Bible Church this morning where they don't use God's word. Oh, they say that they do, but they really don't. Or they take what they want out of God's word so that it fits into their theological bent instead of taking God's word for what it really says. I'm so glad that Lake Hazel Bible Church is a church that takes God's word at what it says. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it to be able to fit our theological bent. We say, "Thus says the Lord. Thus says God's word." And I hope that you are thankful for that as well. There are countless examples of how Jesus has been glad and has been exalted as the people have direct access to him today, just like they did that first Palm Sunday. For centuries, Holy Week was regulated by the leaders of the church, and the whole work of Jesus was hidden until Easter morning. The folly of this was that believers were blocked from seeing the whole week through the glad eyes of Jesus on Palm Sunday. The glad face of Jesus was hidden and not allowed to show until Easter. Good Friday was sad and mournful, and Black Saturday, as it was called, was also depressing. The whole emotional content of what Jesus did for us in his death on the cross was seen from the point of view of unbelief rather than from the point of view of the Savior. In other words, Palm Sunday was dismissed as a fluke, a failed attempt to change things, and so of no relevance, for it changed nothing. And this whole perspective is nothing more than a rejection of the kingship of Jesus and the glad face of the King. Jesus, in a lot of churches today, still portray him as a victim of the events of that week that took him to the cross. May I set the stage for you already for next Sunday? Jesus was not a victim. He was the victor. He rose again 3 days after dying on that cross, 3 days after saying it is finished. He came out of that tomb. And 40 days after that, he ascended with his resurrected body to be with the Father. And that is where he is at today in heaven. And he's preparing a place for those of us who believe. And he says, when your place is ready, I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, you will always be. Whoa! He's not a victim. Live this week. Celebrate this week. Not as Jesus being a victim, but being the victor. Come next Sunday. Celebrate this with us, that Jesus is the victor. He's a victorious king, not a victim king. He knew exactly what laid before him. Israel's Messiah was to be the Savior of the world, and that would be the task of the King of Glory to achieve. The events of the coming week that led to the cross were not tragic from Jesus' viewpoint. How many times, as you read the book of John, does Jesus say, I've come to do the will of him who sent me? And he knew what that will was. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew that he came to be what? Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. Those who believe on him as Savior. Even the rebel leaders of Israel were carrying out the orders of the new king. Remember what Jesus said? Nobody takes my life from me, but I gladly what? Give it up. He gave it willingly and freely. Why? Because he knew he didn't come to be the king. He came to be the Savior. Now, history has some examples of people collecting and giving a ransom to gain the freedom of their king. But here's a king who's going to give himself as a ransom to deliver captive people. Captive people. Captive because of sin. Jesus is giving himself as a ransom for our release from the condemnation of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's his choice. He's the king, and he has the sovereign power to decide, and the cross was his decision. Some fellow named Robert Eisler said Jesus was a king who did not reign. Eisler missed the whole point of Palm Sunday. He missed the whole point of Holy Week. He missed the whole point of Easter. Jesus was reigning all throughout the events of the week, and his orders were being carried out completely. Even the cross, with all of its cruelty, was the plan of the Savior. And he had a glad face as he contemplated the fulfillment of the plan. If you read through the book of John, and you read every time that Jesus talked about going to the cross, he talked about it as though it was something that already happened. Because in his mind and heart, he came to accomplish the Father's will. And in his mind and heart, it was already done. Because there was nothing that was going to deter him from going to that cross. So that we as mankind could have a Savior from our sin as we believe in him as Savior. And you know what? To show that he was reigning through all of this, he timed it just right so that he would die as the Lamb of God just when the Passover lambs were dying to cover the sins of the people. The timing of God's plan was perfect. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He counted it joy to go to the cross so that we as mankind could have a Savior, so that he could be the Lamb of God who not just covers the sin but takes away the sin of the world, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross was not a tragedy from Jesus' point of view. It was the joyful conclusion of the plan of God for his life as the Lamb of God. He was born to die for sinners, and as the King of glory, he fulfilled that plan. Now, the point that I'm trying to make this morning is that the sad face of Jesus is the face he had for unbelievers and their unbelief. The glad face of the King is the face we are to focus on as believers. It was his choice to go to the cross, and he did it for us. It is legitimate to have a sad face for the blind who do not see the love and grace of God through Jesus the Savior. But the focus for us as believers is to have a glad face like Jesus, because we know that before the week is over, he fulfills the plan that makes him the Savior of the world. So may God help us to see this week, to see the cross through the eyes of the glad face of our Palm Sunday King. Now, we're to remember and celebrate Palm Sunday, but it's only a part of the full story of Jesus who went to the cross to pay the debt we owed for our sins. Never forget, Jesus is God, Emmanuel. Didn't we sing about that? We did. Jesus is God, Emmanuel, come to be with us, who suffered and died on a cross for people's sins. He was buried dead, but came out of that tomb after 3 days, revealed his resurrected body to over 500 people, ascended back to heaven, but he's soon going to return here to earth as King over all. That day is coming when he will come and be King. Jesus will soon return to earth from heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible makes that clear. After the 7th year tribulation period, Jesus is going to come riding from heaven on a white horse. And it says he's going to bring the armies of heaven with him. And who are those armies of heaven? Those of us who believe that either through the avenue of death or through the avenue of the rapture, because we believe in Jesus as Savior, go to be with him. And then at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, Jesus is coming back on white horses, and so are we. And he's going to come this time as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's going to be riding on a glorious white horse, not a donkey. And we who are believers will come with Jesus for that triumphal entry back to this earth. And we will see as Jesus comes, as he makes contact with the earth, he's coming first to meet us in the air. And then he's coming again to be able to make contact on the earth. And we're coming with him. And when he makes contact on that earth and he rides down into the valley of Megiddo, that's where we get the word Armageddon from, by the way. And he does battle with all of the known enemies of God at that particular time. And he defeats them with a word. One single word. He doesn't even climb down off of that horse. And neither will we. And he speaks one word, and all of the enemies of God are conquered. And we're going to see him turn his horse towards Jerusalem. And I got to believe we're going to see that glad face. And he's going to ride through the Eastern Gate. And as he rides through that Eastern Gate, he's going to ride into Jerusalem. Why the Eastern Gate? Because the Eastern Gate is the one closest to the temple. Remember, during the first part of the tribulation period, the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Now, remember that a temple does not have to be ornate. It just has to be functional. And I think at the beginning part of the tribulation period, the Jews will figure out how to make a structure functional to serve as a temple once again. He's going to ride through that Eastern Gate, and he's going to set up his millennial reign. For 1,000 years, he's going to reign here on this planet as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I can't wait. Can you? I'm ready. Are you? You might say, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't know if I'm ready. How am I supposed to get ready? Number one, believe in Jesus as Savior. Know that because you believe in Jesus as Savior, you have everlasting life. You'll be ready. We'll be ready. I can't wait. I can't wait. I want to see the glad face of my Savior someday. And I want it to be soon. Father, I thank you for what it is that you have taught us this morning. Thank you for helping us to be able to see the sad face of Jesus. He was sad because of unbelievers and their unbelief. Thank you for allowing us to see the glad face of our Savior. And he's glad because he went to that cross to be the Savior of the world. He went to that cross to be the Savior, and he died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and all we have to do is believe in him as Savior. And the Bible tells us we receive from him that moment, the gift of everlasting life, and someday we're going to see the glad face of Jesus. Father, I pray that it's soon. I pray that it's real soon, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with me for this last song?
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious
ever I love.